into the Bible. Father, we thank you for the Bible today. We know that it is the very Word of God, and to read your Word is to actually listen to your voice. And I pray again tonight as we look at this well-known and loved passage, that, Lord, in your grace, we would have not only a deeper understanding of it, but we pray that perhaps even here tonight, there may be someone just like this Philippian jailer who will find the Lord Jesus. We ask this in Christ's name and only for his glory. Amen. My friends, I'm sure it's true to say that if we had to pause here for a moment and just listen to what you said in that us-to-us discussion, it would have been a terrific time, because each one of you here this evening would have had a different story. We had to hear, how did you become a Christian? Well, you can never forget that day. The most wonderful, wonderful day in all our lives. But you know what we also would remember and hear is that each of us would have had a different story to tell. Because God works in different ways in different people. Remember last Sunday night we had a look at Lydia. There was Lydia, a very ordinary lady, good living woman, religious, keeping the Sabbath and all of that sort of thing. If you had stopped Lydia in the street, many people would have thought, of course Lydia is a Christian. But she wasn't. And she had a quiet meeting with Jesus that night in the prayer meeting. When you have a look at Zacchaeus, a successful businessman, he was desperate to see who is this Jesus. Climbs up a tree. We don't want anybody to do that at the 120 Club. But you can see he was desperate. And one thing leads to another. And Zacchaeus was wonderfully converted. You could think of the Ethiopian eunuch. We did his conversion the other night at Bible study. A man who travels all the way from Ethiopia right up to Jerusalem to go and hear about Jesus. Searching. Wanting to find Christ. And then that day when Philip met him on that lonely road, gets into the chariot and leads him to Jesus. There are many stories. The wonderful thing is, friends, they all became Christians, but it was in different ways. His wife was a wonderful lady. She was one of our Sunday school teachers. She ran the Christian Women's Club in Pietermaritzburg. She was a leading Christian in the city. She walked with Jesus and was a huge blessing to the church. But at that stage when I first got to know them, her husband was not interested. Absolutely not interested. He wasn't anti. He wasn't an atheist. He wasn't opposed. He didn't make it difficult. He just was totally and completely disinterested in Christianity. When we had the joy of baptizing her in the swimming pool, Derek was there. And he watched. And he saw his wife growing and maturing and being used of God. But he was not interested. Dot came one day to us and said, you know, Warwick, I hope that it doesn't take something drastic to bring Derek to Jesus. Because sometimes that does work. When her one son was in matric, she went to the doctor. and she was diagnosed with cancer. And it was serious. It had made lots of progress through her body, and she did die. But through her death, her husband did come to Christ. And when he was sharing his testimony at her memorial service, there wasn't a dry eye in the church. But I remember as clearly as anything, hearing him say, it took something that was drastic to wake me up out of my sin. And you know, my friend, that could be just someone sitting here. You're not anti. You're not opposed. But you've never yet come to the place where you've committed your life to Christ. There is a man in the New Testament that was just like that. The Lord Jesus meant nothing to him. Absolutely nothing. And he had to experience something dramatic. Let me tell you his story this evening. It is the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And you'll find it in those verses that Chris read to us. The background is well known to you. Paul and Silas had been preaching the gospel together in Philippi. Not only had Lydia been converted, but you also read there in verse 16 that once we were going to the place of prayer when we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. So they're toddling off to the prayer meeting, and there's this girl who meets them along the way. She is possessed by an evil spirit. And because of that evil spirit in her, she was able to predict the future and to partake in fortune-telling and that sort of thing. And when Paul sees her, the Lord Jesus Christ gave him the ability and the authority to cast out this demon out of this girl. The result of that was that the owners of that girl were furious, it tells us in verse 19. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews. They are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And here's the beginning. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. My friends, it's absolutely wonderful to see behind all these stories the hand of God who's at work. So here's this fortune-telling girl, wonderfully, miraculously delivered of her evil spirit. But the owners were so furious, they bring Paul and Silas before the authorities. And one thing leads to another. Their money has stopped flowing in. The magistrate orders Paul and Silas to be flogged and then to be put into prison and was placed under the guard of the jailer. Here they are in a prison cell. They've been stripped of their clothes. They've been beaten severely with rods. And there is this harsh jailer in control of them. But remember, that man would probably never, ever, ever have gone to church. That man would probably never have gone to the prayer meeting that was held on the banks of that river in Philippi. So God brought Paul and Silas to him. God is a sovereign God. God is the Lord. He rules over the lives of every man or woman in our world. He wanted the Philippian jailer converted. The Philippian jailer won't go to the prayer meeting. So God arranged for the missionaries to be put into prison. And there they were, sore, mocked, stripped of their clothing. But in spite of this, it says there, they were joyful. They were joyful. See verse 25? It says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They had to listen to them. They had nowhere else to go. They're in the prison cell. And Paul and Silas were singing. Stripped. Beaten. But singing. That's a Christian. Someone who loves Jesus. No matter what happens, no matter what they go for, there's a joy. Not only were they joyful, but it says in verse 25, they were praying. Now, we are not told what they were praying. So we can't say categorically what they were praying. But I can almost say that, Lord, like we sang just now, won't you use us in this prison cell to lead somebody to Christ? That's what they would have prayed. Use us, Lord. Right here where we are, for your glory. Joyful. Praying. It also tells us there that they were singing. Singing hymns. Singing praises to their glorious God that they were counted worthy to suffer for the gospel. And others heard them. One man heard them, friends. It was the Philippian jailer. A man who was lost, without God, without hope. A man who never knew Jesus. A man on the road to hell. And he hears them singing. And he listens to them praying. And God is working. But you know what I said? Sometimes people have hardened themselves to the gospel, and the only thing that will get through to them is a shock. So the first thing you notice in this man's conversion is the shock he experienced. See verse 26? Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Now, people will not always believe the Bible. I personally believe every word there. So this must have been an incredible thing. You've been watching your news recently. We've been seeing this dreadful earthquake that has again hit Indonesia. Over 3,000 people have been killed. It's a devastating thing. Most of them died in their sleep, from what we can gather through these news broadcasts. Yes, the Philippian jailer. Amazingly, no one is killed. The earthquake shakes the prison. The walls shake. The cells shake. And all the chains fell off the prisoners. That's an incredible thing. The prison doors flew open. And the jailer awoke. It says in verse 27, the jailer woke up, and when he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself, because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul, isn't that amazing? He's in the right place at the right time, sent by God. For who? For a Philippian jailer. He's at the very point of committing suicide. He's got the sword ready. He's about to kill himself. And suddenly Paul comes up and says to this man, don't harm yourself. We are all here. The shock that he experienced. I know it shouldn't always be like that. But I could tell you to take you to some men that I've had the joy of bringing to Christ. It was on the point when they were retrenched. When they were told there's no more work for you. Or their firm went down. Or they lost their job. Everything seemed to be so nice up until that point in time. Everything seemed to be going so nicely, but spiritually cold, and a shock had to come. For some people, as sad as it is, it's been through a divorce. For others, it's a death. He played baseball for South Africa. You may have seen him on television. They used to call him Moses. He was my cousin, Robin Sammons. He had a huge beard. He used to pitch for South Africa and was brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And about 16 odd years ago, my dad and I conducted the service for the death of my sister. She had tragically died, totally unexpectedly, after giving birth to her little child. And I remember my dad was an absolutely broken heart, saying to that congregation, you know, Bev has been taken from us. Is there not someone in this congregation that is going to be willing to say, it took that death to bring me to Christ? And after the service, my dad and I went to the vestry. We were just praying. There was a knock on the door. It was my cousin. He said, Uncle Rod, why don't you pray with me? I play baseball for South Africa. I've got everything made for me sport-wise. I don't know Jesus Christ in my life. And I was sitting in the congregation today, listening to you guys, and I want to give my life to Jesus. We were right at the end, but we ran the Comrades Marathon together. We were frotte. We were the fish and chips at the end of the line there. We were one of those who crawled over the line. But I'm telling you, we finished together. And today he's in the ministry. He's a Baptist minister in Brakpan, in Gauteng. You see, there's a shock that some people have to go through, because otherwise they're too hard and they're too settled in their ways. So here's this man. The sword is in his hand. He's about to commit suicide. Don't do it, says Paul. We are all here. No one has escaped. The second thing I want you to notice in his conversion in verse 28 is the question he asked. Sirs, he said, what must I do to be saved. Isn't that magnificent, friends? He cries out from the heart, what must I do to be saved? Notice his own personal salvation becomes the most important concern of his life. And it really is so. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be converted? What must I do to become a Christian? What must I do to know that my sins are forgiven and I'm going to go to heaven? His own personal salvation becomes the main concern of his life. And if I may say that to you, dear friend, that ought to be true for you as it was for me. What must I do to be saved? How do I become a real Christian? His own personal salvation was the main concern of his life. Notice secondly, he realizes that something must be done. It doesn't just happen. You've got to do something. He realizes that what must I, his personal salvation, what must I do? He realizes that something has to be done. And also notice in that lovely question, he would do anything. He says, what? What? I'll do anything. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to know I'm going to heaven. This man is lost. This man is without God. This man is without hope. What must I do to be saved? The third step in his conversion was the answer he received. Look at the next verse. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Oh, there's the most wonderful, wonderful sermon in one sentence. That is the answer to everything. Please notice, friends, I know it's more than familiar to most of you. You are not saved by going to church. You are not saved by being baptized. You are not saved by living a good life. You are not saved by anything like that. The answer is, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved, says Paul to this Philippian jailer. So notice there, point one, the happiness that is promised. What is the happiness promised? You will be saved. What does that word mean? What does that word clarify for us in the Bible? Well, it means negatively that we must be saved from the guilt of sin. We must be saved from the pollution of sin. We must be saved from the slavery of sin. We've got to be saved, friends. If that's a negative, what's the positive? The positive is that the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, when we were guilty, we are given Christ's righteousness. When we are polluted by sin, we are given the holiness of Christ. And we begin to grow and mature and progressively become more like Him. Instead of the punishment of sin, we are given the blessedness of God. In simple terms, to be saved means that we are freed from the greatest evil and placed in possession of the greatest good. That is the wonderful meaning. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But look at the condition. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Campbell Morgan put it so nicely when he said, to believe upon Christ suggests complete surrender. Paul is calling upon this man to yield himself to the Lordship of Jesus and declaring that as he did this, he would be saved. You must believe, friends. No works. Believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who did everything for us on the cross. You must believe and trust in what Christ has done for you on the cross, and be willing to give your life totally, utterly, and completely to Christ. I love singing the hymns personally. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked I come to thee for dress. How light to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or be saved. Notice thirdly, it extends to his family. It's to you and your family. This man had probably never ever had a time of prayer with his family. He'd probably never ever in his life read the Bible to his family. And the promise is given, when you go back home, you're going to be a new man. I may say to you, the fathers here tonight, I've had the joy of being a dad now for a number of years. The most wonderful thing in the world. When I look back, never forget when my dad was converted. I had the joy of leading my dad to Jesus. We'd never had grace. Suddenly, Dad says, let's pray. Tell you, friends, you're to cry. Isn't this fantastic? Sunday, come on, we're going to church. We've never gone to church. We only went to church when there was no tennis on the go, or no cricket. And now I've got the tennis captain saying to me, come to church. Sitting. Wonderful. I can see, Dad, you've been saved. Dad, you've become a Christian. Fantastic. See. Absolutely wonderful. Your family is going to be blessed. And he didn't leave them there, Paul and Silas. There was good follow-up. It says in verse 32, it's just so lovely to work through the Bible. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Isn't that terrific? They took this jailer. They read the Bible to him. They explained the Bible to him. They looked after him spiritually. He was like a new little baby that had been born. And they followed him up carefully. The fourth step in this man's conversion, he's experienced a shock. He's asked the greatest question in the world. He's received the answer. By implication, the fourth thing is, that's exactly what he did. He knelt down and he surrendered his life to Christ. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, thy head upon my breast. And I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. And I found in him a living head and He has made me glad. Lovely words. Lord Jesus, I've messed up all my life, but I give You my life. You wash me clean. Come and live in me. Make me a real Christian. He did that in a wonderful way. Well, just lastly, number 5, what was the evidence? What happened? What happened? What was the evidence? Any man be in Christ, he's a brand new person. The old is gone now and everything becomes new. What happened to this man? Well, the first thing that happened was that he publicly confessed Christ. See verse 33? At that hour of the night, remember we're talking about midnight, the jailer took them. Isn't that lovely to read? What did he do? He washed their wounds. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Public. One of the loveliest baptisms I've ever had the joy of helping at was in the Pietermaritzburg prison. Used to visit a few men there who were naughty. Killings. But you know, when we were there, they were converted, we believe. And went to the head of the setup. And I said, "Sir, we need to have a baptism here. Can you arrange that for me, please?" And then I laughed. I got there the following week. Probably the size of this pulpit here, literally. Literally, it was a big tin, size of that pulpit. As broad and long as it is, just that size. So I said to the guys, "Now, you hop in, and I'll stand here." So the prisoners got in and, oops, baptized them, and then they popped out. But we had a wonderful service there. You know what they were doing? They were saying to all the other men in that prison, "We've given our hearts to Christ. We want you all to know we are not part of all that's going on here anymore. We have become new men." This jailer was baptized publicly. Wanted everybody to know, I'm a new man. I've come to Christ. What is the second evidence? Verse 33, he washed their wounds. Hardly a couple of hours earlier, this hard, brutal Philippian jailer had watched Paul being beaten and stripped. And now, takes a cloth, some warm water, wipes the wounds. Those men. Something's happened. The hardness is gone. Publicly confess Christ. Washes their wounds. What's the third thing that happened? He opened his house. Verse 34. It says the jailer brought them into his house. His home was open to the Lord's people. You must have had a fantastic wife. Imagine going to your wives 2 or 3 in the morning saying, "How about some supper? I've become a Christian." Hey, I wonder what she thought, eh? Your mind goes wild there. But it was just such a lovely thing to see. His home is opened. Notice the fourth thing. Verse 34. He put a meal out there before him. And there were Paul and Silas with this man enjoying a meal together in his home. And the fifth evidence was joy. Verse 34. Isn't that lovely to read? Here's the same man who just a few moments earlier had the sword in his hand wanting to commit suicide. And now it says, the jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy. Why was he filled with joy, friends? Listen, because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole family. Dad. Mom. And the kids. When you get dad, in a lot of cases, you've got the home. Because dad's the point man in the family. You're looking for a book, guys? Go and buy that book tomorrow by Steve Farrer called Point Man. In the Vietnam War, point man was the key man as they fought in the jungles. He was the point of contact that held those maneuvers together. And in the home, it's dad. Dad has become a Christian. And he brings mom. He brings the kids. It's one of the most lovely stories in the Bible. A man far away from God experienced a shock, came to Christ. You may have been coming to this lovely church for years, my friend. I want to ask you tonight, has this happened to you? Are you saved? Have you, like the Philippian jailer said, Lord Jesus, I want you now to come into my life to make me a Christian, to wash away all my sin? And to help me bring my family to Jesus. If you have, I hope you're eternally grateful that God has had mercy on you, saved you, to be a blessing to others. Will you pray with me now as we close? I ask you just to be quiet for a few moments. Close your eyes. Maybe you've never been saved, but you long to know Christ in your life, and God's brought you here tonight. You say to me, Warwick, please help me to find Christ. If you do, friend, I want you to pray this prayer just silently in your heart tonight. Almighty God, I present myself to you now. I'm very conscious of my sin and of my need for your forgiveness. I know I cannot obtain your forgiveness by anything I do. But I thank you that Jesus came from heaven to save me by dying on the cross and rising again. And as best as I understand, I ask you now for forgiveness and acceptance. I want you to make me a Christian. Please send the Holy Spirit to live inside of me and make me part of your family. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.